with everything unfolding before us in the Middle East, does this mean that end time prophecy is being fulfilled? Or could it be just another birth pang?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Boy, as I'm speaking, I'm looking at headlines. Saudi Arabia sends 30,000 troops to Iraq border. One headline after another. The Middle East is seething. Is this a sign that we are in the last of the last days? Is this a sign that Jesus is coming very soon? Are prophetic scriptures coming to pass? Or is that kind of attitude the very attitude that gets us off track? Michael Brown, delighted to be with you on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Hey, Matt, I go away and my clock stops? What in the world? Look at this. My atomic clock, which is supposed to be tied in with, I don't know, something somewhere to give me the exact time. It looks like the minutes and seconds are right, but it's telling me it's June 30th. It's Monday. Let me tell you something. I know that that clock is wrong. Number one, I know it because it's thoroughly Jewish Thursday. So how could it be Monday? And number two, if tomorrow is July 4th, then that makes today July 3rd. So I'm quite certain that something's funny with my clock. So I'm just going to ignore the fact that it claims to be Monday. I'm going to announce it again. Yeah, aliens. Aliens came in when I was away. But why when I was away, Joey? That's what doesn't make sense. Maybe Dwight will give us some insight on that. I'm going to say it again. It's thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And, yeah, that's it. The aliens are afraid of Jews, especially big Jews like me, and that's why they came in and messed with the clock while I was away. All right, we don't need Dwight's input then. But in all seriousness, when I came into the office, because I've been away, I broadcast from California, then I broadcast from Pennsylvania. When I came into the studio, my home studio, I really felt like a kid in a candy shop. Sat down in the chair, got everything out, looking at my computer screens. Just so thrilled to be on the air with you, to have this opportunity to get in the Word together, to think through issues together. At the same time, boy, these are very serious days. Whether there is some prophetic activity going on of great importance that ties in with key passages in Scripture, or whether this is just another time of great upheaval, let us not underestimate the degree of upheaval taking place, the amount of human suffering going on, and what the implications could be. So I am going to look at the Word with you. I'm going to look at the news with you. I want to give you some insights, some real shockers from the Wall Street Journal just a couple days ago, how the media is covering some things having to do with Israel and the Palestinians now. A Wall Street Journal headline that, well, I'll tell you after the break how I found out about that particular headline makes the story all the more interesting. If you have a Jewish, Middle East, Israel, Hebrew-related question of any kind, feel free to call 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, all right? But I want to ask you a question. As you see what's happening in the Middle East, as you see the turmoil, the rise of more radical Islamic groups and the establishing of now a caliphate, I'll explain what that is, but basically would be the world leader of Islam. Let's just say everyone in the world was Catholic, and you have the Catholic Church and the Pope. All professing Christians in the world were Catholic. You have the Catholic Church and the Pope. This would be a very super rough equivalent to that, where one Islamic group is saying we are the group and we are representing Muslims worldwide, and we now have a leader that we have not had in centuries and centuries and centuries. What are the implications of that? We'll talk about that. But as you see this happening, do you think these are signs that the return of Jesus is getting very close? Or is that the same mistake past generations have made? 866-34-TRUTH. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday, Jewish Thursday, on The Line of Fire. By God's grace, I want to function today as your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity, even in the midst of all of the turmoil taking place in the world around us. Any Jewish-related, Israel-related question, 866-348-7884. Or if you feel as you're watching things unfold in the Middle East that this is a clear sign that the return of Jesus is very, very close, or if you think that's a very wrong way of thinking, love to hear from you. Now, I am going to share some very interesting information with you in a moment from a book came out years back. I got it a long time ago, 77, and I just got another copy to put in our library, and it's called our Forest School of Ministry Library, and it is called Dreams, Visions, and Oracles, The Layman's Guide to Biblical Prophecy, and it starts with a fascinating article, or maybe the second chapter, is called The Danger of Mistaken Hopes and How People Set Dates in the Past. And you'll be fascinated what they thought they had figured out and how accurately it seemed to work. So some clear warnings about that as we recognize at the same time that we are in momentous days. Some years ago, I became aware of extraordinary media bias against Israel. And the BBC has even been found guilty. Matt, see if you can spot BBC guilty of anti-Semitism. They're actually fined for some of their reporting. And the coverage in America is much better than in other parts of the world. But I began to see this. There's a website, Camera, just like Camera, camera.org. And it is a watchdog organization that looks at media coverage of Israel and Jewish people, and exposes bias. So in the LA Times, going back to 2002, this is when I was documenting things and looking at other documentation on other websites. When Palestinians act against Israelis, the headlines are generally in passive voice. In comparison, when Israelis act against Palestinians, the headline writers employ active voice. Likewise, when Israel is the one perpetrating an action, the country is clearly identified. However, when Palestinians are perpetrating acts, Palestinians are not identified as the perpetrators. Example, attack in Israel kills, bomb found, dozens are hurt, suicide bomber struck, attack hits, but it doesn't tell you who's behind it. This is the LA Times. We'll give you some examples from BBC, and then I want to tie that in with a shocking headline in the Wall Street Journal. And here's how I found out about this headline. Probably in a day or two, I would have spotted it, or a colleague would have sent me something. Hey, have you seen this? Look at this. But I was at the Messiah Conference, annual conference that takes place at Messiah College in Grantham, Pennsylvania, every year for a few decades now, Messianic Jewish Alliance of America. So it's a large gathering of Jewish believers from around America, different countries, and Christians who just want to join together with them for several days. And off the campus, there's normally a little booth or tent, kind of, you know, just a little thing where a few people can sit, where they're counter-missionary rabbis. Now, one of them I met there in 2001, and that began a lot of our interaction. Although we consider ourselves friends and respect each other, part of that friendship has been differing with each other. One of these rabbis has written many, many pages of articles attacking my writings. So that's the level of our interaction. It's honest, it's frank, but it's with friendship and respect. So I went to see some of the counter-missionaries because, again, some of them have become dear friends of mine. We dearly love each other. We each feel the other is deceived or in error on some level, so we pray for one another. But I went to see some of them there and somehow was talking to another counter-missionary some hundreds of feet away from the actual campus or a few hundred yards away from the campus because they're not allowed on the campus there during the conference. So I was talking with one of them, maybe about reporting about Israel. He said, look, and he pulled out the Wall Street Journal. So this is a counter-missionary. Pulled out the Wall Street Journal. By counter-missionary, I mean Jewish leaders, rabbis, educators who try to pull Jews away from Jesus or away from other religions to traditional Judaism. So he shows me the headline, and it's a shocker. It's an absolute shocker. Now, it got changed when I went to look for it online yesterday. He showed it to me Tuesday. I went to look for it Wednesday, and it was already changed, and a whole article has been written on it in the Times of Israel. But what a shocker to see the media bias. So I'll get to the present in a moment. But 2002, LA Times, March 29th. This is Israel attacking Palestinians. Israel attacks Arafat compound. I won't give you the dates, but they're pretty much consecutive days. Israel attacks Arafat compound. Israel corners a defiant Arafat. Arafat appeals for help as Israel presses crackdown. Troops hit the heart of Palestinian power bases. Israel hunts Arafat aides as assault mounts. Army pounds security complex in Ramallah and thrusts into Bethlehem. So Israel, Israel, Israel. Israel is actively attacking the Palestinians, Arafat, etc. Okay? Then, when it's the exact same time frame, the same days, these are headlines just from a 3 or 4 day span, the end of March, beginning of April, LA Times 2002. When it's Palestinians acting against Israelis, look at the headlines. Attack in Israel kills 19, hurts 100. Who was responsible for the attack? Doesn't tell us. Now, remember, when it's Israel attacking Arafat, this is obviously in response. Israel attacks Arafat compound. When Palestinians attack, what does it say? It's very, very different in wording. Attack in Israel kills 19, hurts 100. Bomb found in ambulance. Army says, oh, bomb. A bomb. We found a bomb. Who's responsible? A bomb. It's found a bomb. Celebration of an escape turned into a death trap. Isaac Otzitz and friends remarking Jews' exodus from Egypt when a suicide bomber struck. What kind of suicide bomber? Was it a Jewish suicide bomber? Was it a rabbi blowing himself up with other Jews? Or was it a Palestinian? Was it a Muslim suicide bomber? Why not say so? Mideast bloodshed hardens resolve to fight conflict. Dozens are hurt in a suicide attack in Tel Aviv. Dozens are hurt in a suicide. Who's responsible for it? Doesn't tell you. It's really quite remarkable. Attack hits place where Jews and Arab mix. An attack just happened. The attack just happened. Yeah, it's frustrating to read. Israeli forces kill senior members of Islamic Jihad, November 10th, 2002. November 11th, 2002, gun attack kills 5 Israelis at kibbutz. So Israeli forces, when they're doing it, the Israelis are killing Palestinians, killing Muslims. When it's Palestinians and Muslims killing Israelis, how is it worded? Gun attack kills 5 Israelis. Just gun attack. And on it goes. BBC headlines, 2001. Here, look at this. I'll read the headline regarding Israel. Israel attacking Palestinians, and then Palestinians attacking Israelis. Israeli attack kills baby girl. Now, here's Palestinians attacking Israelis. Israeli baby killed by gunfire. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing what's happened? One, Israeli attack kills baby girl. So when the Israelis are doing it, it is Israelis. They did it. When it's Israeli who's the victim, Israeli attack killed by gun, just gunfire. From whom? From where? Israeli tanks attack refugee camp. So Israel, the aggressor. Bomb stokes Mideast tension. So when Jews are blown up, just a bomb. Just a bomb. So are you ready for this? This is the Wall Street Journal headline. This was a couple days back. And it said this. It says this. Israel vows, quote, Hamas will pay for alleged murder of teens. They were murdered. Their bodies were found, shot, and burnt. They were murdered. Israel vows Hamas will pay for alleged murder. Okay, they're calling it alleged murder. Then they changed it to Israel vows Hamas will pay for deaths of teens. I guess they're accepting that they were killed. Well, no, they died. They died, but they're not accepting they were murdered. Now, contrast that with the Independent UK publication. Israel murdered teenagers. Body of abducted Palestinian teen found in Jerusalem in suspected revenge killing. Number one, teenagers. It was one teenager. Tragic. Number two, we don't know for sure if Israeli extremists were guilty. If so, they will be punished, and the nation is in uproar over that, outraged over it. But the bias is mind-boggling, is it not?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
وشباب صالحين كلهم تأيين زكلين أولادي هدفهم النصر الإسلام.
All right. The mother of one of the apparent kidnappers and murderers of the Israeli teens. She's on record as saying that she doesn't know if her son did it, but if he did, she'll be proud of him all of her days. 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Again, if you're not totally aware of what's happened, the Israeli police are under a lot of criticism because when they got a call from one of the boys who said, "We've been kidnapped," when they tried to find out more, they tried to talk, they couldn't get hold of them. They got voicemail, they got busy signal, and they'd a couple hours investigating before they thought it was a prank call. Then they found out, no, the kid really was. The kids were kidnapped and one had called. Shouldn't they have gotten that right from the start? Now, apparently it wouldn't have mattered, as it seems the kids were killed immediately after that. But the more disturbing thing, according to the more recent reports, as the recordings have been released of the call, it's apparent that immediately after there are gunshots, the boys must have been killed right then, and singing from the kidnappers, "We got three." If the Israeli police knew this, how could they have not immediately let everyone know it looks like the boys are dead instead of searching for them as if they were alive? So there have been resignations over that in Israel. And then calls for revenge among some of the extremists in Israel. You say, well, weren't the kidnappers, the Hamas kidnappers, extremists? Yes and no. Your average Palestinian, of course, not going to kidnap someone and murder them. Of course not. However, when Hamas stands behind it, when Hamas does not repudiate it, when Hamas does not say, hey, we would never do anything like that, that's the difference. That's the difference. Because now what's happened is there was an Arab boy, Arab teenager, who was seen getting forced into a car, security cameras, and then his body was found. Apparently the same boy killed, burned. The accusations by the Palestinians are that the Israelis are behind this, that extremists are behind this, and that, of course, they need to be punished to the full extent of the law. Mahmoud Abbas and other Palestinian leaders have rightly said that Israeli blood is no more precious than Palestinian blood. The cold-blooded kidnapping and murder of a teenage Israeli or three teenage Israelis is exactly the same as the kidnap and murder of a teenage Palestinian. These are horrific crimes, cold-blooded murders. We simply don't know for sure who is responsible yet for the kidnapping, as of this moment as I'm speaking, the kidnapping and murder of the Palestinian boy. And Israel must do, I believe they will, but they must do everything in their power to apprehend whoever is responsible. And I believe the national outcry will be great against the horror of that crime as well. But obviously, and it's Ramadan now, so it's a time where Muslims from dawn till dusk will not eat or drink anything. Then they'll feast at night. But it is a time of special consecration to Islam. In many ways, violence often increases at this time. And then at the end of the month, the final day, many don't know this, but many Muslims will gather and pray basically for an impartation of divine power of sorts. Some of my friends in Muslim countries, as this is happening, have talked to me about the demonic nature of what would be taking place and the importance of our prayer and fasting. The mother of the kidnapper, again, this would be the difference, saying, if he did kidnap an Israeli child or three and kill them, I will be proud of him until Judgment Day. That's the clip you heard at the beginning. All right, I'm going to go to the phones. In one moment, our phone lines are jammed, and I want to get to as many of you as I can. And a whole lot more to talk about over the next hour and a half. So whatever you miss, go to our website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on Latest Audio to catch that. We made a special purchase of my book, Hyper Grace, and got it at an extreme discount, together with a special CD that I made just to help build up your understanding of the grace and goodness and love of God. Together, the book and the CD with postage would be about $30, but you can get them both, and they'll be life changers. They'll be eye-openers. They'll minister to you. They'll stir you. They'll encourage you. They'll expose serious error and deception in the body. And one, by the way, with proper understanding of the biblical Jewish roots of the faith, we'd never have the hyper-grace error. The two together for just $20 postage paid because of the special purchase we made. So call right now to take advantage of that. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. It's right on the homepage. All right, let's go to the phones. Michael in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate your teachings. I was hoping you could help me understand the prophetic calendar as it relates to Jerusalem, and help me understand, because I read in the scriptures how there's going to be a time where Jerusalem is captured, but there's also going to be a time where there's going to be a seven-year agreement that gets broken in the halfway point. I just didn't know the sequence in which this was going to happen, if Jerusalem was going to be captured first, or if there was going to be that peace treaty.
Right. So here's the issue, Michael. It is a lot of speculative information we're looking at. The Word of God is 100% sure and reliable, but often when prophetic events are laid out in advance, it's easy to misinterpret that. In other words, is there a future seven-year period that we are going to come into, during which time, or some believe the church is raptured before that? I personally don't hold to that. But will Israel come into a seven-year period where there is a temporary peace treaty, and then partway through it's broken? A standard pre-trib view would be that Israel will enter into a peace treaty, that everything will seem to be fine. 1 Thessalonians 5, when everyone's saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes. Halfway through, the treaty will be broken by an Antichrist figure, by a world leader, and that Israel's made peace with, and then all hell breaks loose. And then that would be the time, theoretically, where half of Jerusalem goes into exile, Zechariah 14, and then God comes and fights for Israel. But I'm personally not clear if the 7 years is a specific time period or if it's symbolic of a cataclysmic time at the end of the age. What is clear to me from Zechariah 12 and 14 is there will be massive turmoil surrounding Jerusalem, world attack on Jerusalem, and God will deliver the Jewish people out of that, and they will turn to Jesus, the Messiah, in the midst of it. That seems clear to me based on Zechariah 12 and 14.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I forgot to announce this in the first half hour, but tomorrow we will be live, but I'm not going to do a normal You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, because one of my closest friends in the world is going to be here in the studio with me, Yesu Padam, my friend from India. I imagine during the day you're not going to be out doing fireworks or something like that, so make sure you tune in or catch the broadcast afterwards. He's got an extraordinary testimony. We've been on the front lines together in India, seen amazing things happen. So by all means, join us tomorrow. We will be coming your way live, 866-34-TRUTH. I want to play a clip for you. This is Press TV. It emanates from Iran. This is Press TV commentator Nell Burden, followed by Abdullah, who's from the Palestinian Legislative Council, and then Fayaz Abbas, a media expert. So this is Iranian state TV, and they do have an English-speaking branch of their TV station as well. Clip number one.
Tensions flare up in East Jerusalem, Al-Quds, following a violent kidnapping and murder of a Palestinian teenager from Shu'afat refugee camp. Furthermore, extremist right-wing Israelis march through the streets of Jerusalem, vowing revenge for three Israeli teenagers who were killed this week. Five Palestinians were hospitalized after being attacked by Israeli extremists, and the body of a 16-year-old, Mohammed Hussein Abu Khader, was found near a forest in West Jerusalem. CCTV footage shows that the teenager was forced into a Hyundai vehicle by a group of Israelis. The incident comes a day after Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu threatened Palestinians in both the occupied West Bank and the Gaza Strip, with more incursions in response to the killing of the teens, which he blames on Hamas.
Yes, so, so I think we just heard Nell Burden there during that. No, there were other voices there? Okay, they all sound like the same voice to me. Anyway, obviously this is going to inflame the already hot tensions, the boiling tensions in the Middle East. Does that mean that we are approaching the end and everything is ready to explode? Or is this part of what Jesus said in a different context, but looking well ahead into the future? Is this something he said that you're going to hear about all this, wars and rumors of wars, all kinds of upheaval? The end is not yet. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Middletown, Maryland. Emerson, what's your take on that?
Thank you. First of all, I'd like to thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call. You were mentioning about the return of Jesus and all this war going into play. Are you saying Armageddon is approaching? Is that what you're saying? I'm just asking.
Oh, I'm not saying that. I'm asking if people think that Armageddon is about to unfold. I'm not saying it. I'm asking if my listeners feel that way.
Right, yeah. Well, thank you. I was just in a camp meeting, and I was listening with one of the presenters, and a possible interpretation of Armageddon, and he was saying, give your comment. He was saying that they missed an H, which means H-A-R is Mountain of Megiddo.
Just explain, Armageddon is just from Har Megiddo in Hebrew. That's all. Har meaning mountain. That's how we get Armageddon. I think everyone knows it. Hey, gotta run, but thank you for the call.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's just play a little bit more of the Palestinian reaction, expected Palestinian reaction to some of what is happening in the Middle East. And again, you've got this cycle of violence. It's how do you get out of it? How do you get out of it? Naturally speaking, I see no natural way out. There must be divine intervention. And if there is peace, I personally see will only be temporary. I'm not being a naysayer or saying we shouldn't work for peace. I'm just saying that I don't see how it's going to happen. 866-34-TRUTH. So, Joey, we'll play clip two in a moment. But let me explain. Let me explain what I'm saying. When you have a situation that's just happened in Israel now, the kidnapping and murder of the three Israeli teenagers by Hamas terrorists, from what we understand. So Israel, of course, is going to start arresting large numbers of terrorists and Hamas operatives on different levels. And then there is going to be an attempt to really neutralize their power, to bomb facilities, to do whatever they can. And it is, to me, a very natural reaction. You care about every human being involved and lives lost, but it is a very natural reaction for Israel to take a response. In the meantime, that will further incite Palestinians, because they will just look at more of their rights are being trampled on, more of their people are suffering. And then if in fact there were Jews involved in the kidnapping and murder of the Palestinian boy, then everything is in front. And you're not talking about followers of Jesus who all know the Lord and are going to sit down together and say, I forgive you, you forgive me, you know, and humble themselves and so on. It's not going to happen like that in the natural. So we really need to pray. And obviously, is it a matter of just holding on until the Lord returns? What if that's not for 100 years? 100 years? Well, prove to me in the Bible it's sooner. Could be. Certainly hope it is. I want to see an end to human suffering and pain. At the same time, I want to give everyone an opportunity to hear the gospel. That's the holy tension that we live with. But just a little more reaction. Abdullah Abdullah and Fayez Abbas, Palestinian Legislative Council and media expert, respectively, on Iranian State TV, Press TV. Clip number two.
Experts say Netanyahu's warmongering speech invoked further violence in the region.
It's unfortunately that Israel is trying to exploit the blood of its citizens to advance its political agenda.
Netanyahu's speech sent a warning to Hamas leaders, but of course these were only threats and a message to Israeli society. In reality, the Israelis have carried out terrorist acts in the West Bank and Gaza on a daily basis.
All right, so there's the perception. Again, that is the perception among Iranian Muslims. That is the perception among Palestinian Muslims, Muslims in other parts of the world, that Israel is the terrorist organization carrying out terrorist attacks on a regular basis and just exploiting the blood of these teenagers. All right, I want to share some interesting things about date setting with you. But first, let me grab a couple more calls on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-348-7884. Let's go to Warrenton, Virginia. Matthew, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing today, Dr. Brown? Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I mean, everything that's happening, I mean, we saw an Arab world that was armed to the teeth, ready to go at Israel at any moment. We saw civil war start in Syria, which is taking out Damascus. And so, I mean, what I see is I see God making the earth fight each other like he did before with the enemies of God. And we're seeing a weakening of the threat from Assad with the civil war there, Iran trying to help and bring in Hezbollah, and now with Iraq falling, Iran's having to take support away from Hamas. They're having to take support away from Hezbollah and from Assad to deal with Iraq. and deal with that. And we're seeing, you know, the false prophets, the media, just slanting Israel every single day, you know, and just going at them. And Israel's being isolated. Basically, their only friend that they have in the world these days are evangelical Christians, because the United States, who is their ally, the president's turned his back on them.
Matthew, where do you see this leading personally?
What I see it leading to is I see it a fulfillment of Isaiah 17 coming to pass, where Damascus is severely weakened, and I see the two witnesses coming and preaching, you know, getting back to that God is real, his word is valid, his law is valid, and starting to demonstrate to Israel. And I see Israel having nowhere to turn but to accept God, and the nation and coming at Israel.
All right. And Matthew, do you personally hold to a pre-trib theology or no?
No, I don't, because of the scriptures. It says, following those days of distress or tribulation,
got it,
he sends his angels to gather the elect.
All right, last question for you, and I appreciate your thinking and what goes into it here. I've just been asking for where our listeners are coming from on this. Last question for you, Matthew. In your mind, this is we are not putting your face up on the screen for the entire world to see, and you're being held to this. But in your own, just your own thinking, do you expect to see Jesus return in the next 10 years? Or is it something that's going to take decades to unfold? Just your personal opinion.
In my personal opinion, based on a rabbi who said that there would be so many years of jubilee and all that, and that there would be a final jubilee and the Mashiach would come, and seeing, you know, Israel being reborn in the day, seeing Jerusalem being taken, seeing the age of the Gentile as far as being control of Israel, yes, I do. I very much
got it.
Expect to see him within probably the next 5-6 years.
All right. Hey, Matthew, thank you for weighing in. I appreciate that. 866-34-TRUTH. let me say that the one thing to me that has been very unexpected has been the rise of ISIS. Now maybe, so this self-proclaimed Islamic State, maybe others who were looking at this more carefully and who had intelligence information behind the scenes were aware of the rise of this particular group, an offshoot of Al-Qaeda. In some ways, Al-Qaeda said they're too violent for them, but basically an offshoot of Al-Qaeda. Where they've come from, how they've gotten so much power so quickly, how the rebels on other sides, or even the American-trained army in Iraq, just running from them or putting weapons down or surrendering or recognizing them, as the case would be, and then the proclaiming of the caliphate, that part, I've been hearing more speculation about. The fact, if you read the Joe Rosenberg novels, his end time novels or his prophetic times novels, it's been a little shocking as to how he's outlined this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And he said, "I just read the Bible, you'll see it." And it's, I mean, he talks about, I guess, in the last of the novels, I didn't read all of them, but I read the last few. He talks about the Islamic Caliphate and all of this. But you're suddenly talking about massive upheaval, especially in the Middle East Muslim world, the likes of which I can't remember. And you've got these various Islamic factions, which are not just a few thousand people. I mean, they're ultimately representing millions and millions and millions of people. And they're advancing with weaponry. There's no question for them that this is jihad, this is holy war, and they will enforce their kingdom through it. What's God doing in the midst of this? What's God doing? Certainly there's going to be greater persecution of Christians and those identified with Christianity in the Middle East. Certainly, there'll be many, many casualties. Certainly, there will be more of a radical front against Israel. And on top of that, something that every American could well feel is if there's instability with Middle Eastern oil, then everything gets affected in our economy here in America. Oh, now you're concerned. Oh, I don't want gas prices to go up. Friends, it's a lot more serious than gas prices. It's a lot more serious than gas prices. So once more, we need to recognize, though, that although I didn't see the rise of ISIS coming, didn't know about them until recently, God has seen and known all from long, long time ago. How about from before the foundation of the world? And he remains the king. Let's bow down before him and worship before we do anything else.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back. Excuse me, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday to Juan in Aiken, South Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you, sir?
Doing well, thanks.
I'm all right. I'm calling because I ran into a little question in the first letter of Peter, where he first speaks of writing to the ones in that diaspora.
Mm-hmm. And then the diaspora, says, yep.
Yes. And then he says in chapter 2, I think, verse 9, but you are not a chosen generation, but a royal priesthood, you know? So my question is, was he writing this letter to Jewish believers of the Messiah, Christ, Jesus, or was he writing it to Gentiles, believers of Jesus?
Yeah, well, we don't know 100% sure, Juan, but I was just having this conversation with a scholar the other day who had made reference to 1 Peter being addressed to Gentiles, and I said, are you sure about that? Take, for example, Ben Witherington, who is one of the foremost Christian scholars of the New Testament in the world, highly, highly respected professor at Asbury Theological Seminary. And Ben Witherington, I'm just mentioning him as one example. Ben Witherington says this is addressed to Jewish believers. Now you say, why does it matter? It actually does, and you raise the right question about it. He starts off by saying, and I'll read this, hang on, let me grab it, and I will read it to you from the Tree of Life version of the scriptures, which I just got to turn there because I've got it in my hand here. So 1 Peter, we know that James is written to Jewish believers scattered throughout the world. What about 1 Peter? All right, just turning the pages here. Peter, an emissary of Messiah Yeshua to the sojourners of the diaspora in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And it goes on. Now, is he speaking to Gentile believers? Well, it's certainly possible, and he's speaking them as the diaspora scattered throughout the world, etc. That could well be that he's just talking about believers everywhere. However, if he's talking about Jewish believers, it makes more sense. He's referring to them as in the diaspora, the exile, so that's how Jews would be referred to outside the land. And then he quotes from Leviticus, right? Be holy, for I am holy. Or is it is written here in translation, Kadoshim you shall be, for I am Kadosh. You shall be holy, for I am holy. So he's quoting from Leviticus because Torah is important for Jewish believers. And then when he says in the second chapter, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You were shown no mercy, but now you have been shown mercy. Is he referring to the Gentiles who came to faith? Well, by analogy, that could work. But if he's speaking to Jews who didn't know the Lord, who were away from him, who were in rebellion. That would be exactly what God did with Hosea and Israel. That's where this is taken from. You were lo ami, not my people. Now you're my people. Lo ruchama, you haven't received mercy. Now you've received mercy. So when people would say that the church is called a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, and this shows the church is the new Israel, not necessarily. This could just be written to Jewish believers. Now, on a certain level, all believers can spiritually partake of these truths. But you could make a good argument that it is written to Jewish believers. And then as he goes on, like 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Well, that would make more sense, too. He doesn't just mean pagans in general, but since they're Jews, you have the Jew-Gentile distinction there.
And what about, because I know that the church never replaced Israel, right? I mean, that's what I believe.
You're 100% right, sir.
And how come in most churches, especially in the Pentecostal movement or charismatic, I hear a lot of church leaders, pastors, preachers, and they say that pastors nowadays, today in present time, they are what in the Old Testament are known as a priest.
Well, therefore, no, all believers are priests. Right, all believers are priests to God. Yeah, absolutely. So there's no question that all believers take on that status of being priests to God. So if you Catholic Church or Episcopal Church, you have a priest, well, that's fine if that's terminology used, but all of us have been made priests to God. So on the one hand, these spiritual truths apply to all believers. On the other hand, Juan, you can make a good case for 1 Peter being written to Jewish believers, just as Jacob was. So I mean, the great bulk of the New Testament letters were written to Gentile believers, but a few Hebrews, Jacob, 1 Peter, Judah, Jude, could that have been Jewish believers, or is that to the whole body? Either way, we understand it in context, then make application. All right, thank you for the call. Friends, I've got an hour more to talk with you on the air. You say, well, not on my station. Well, don't sweat that. If you want to keep listening online, just go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just click on Listen Live, click on the banner. Or later today, when you have an opportunity, go to the website, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest audio, and you can listen there. Or subscribe by podcast, and whenever you're able to get the show, the full 2 hours, you can listen to all or whatever part you want on a daily basis. We hear from many that catch up as they're driving and things like that. So we're glad to be with you, driving in your car, sitting behind your desk, sitting at home with your computer, jogging with earphones or not headphones. Jog with headphones is a little uncomfortable. How are you listening? Glad to be in your ear. So the next hour, I'm going to talk to you about prophetic expectation when it goes wrong. What happens with that? My own view, we're in birth pangs. But I believe a lot more is going to happen before we reach that final end. Just my own personal viewpoint. You know, we are so gratified to hear from so many of you as to how this broadcast blesses you. And folks are often surprised when they hear that our number one need is just more supporters so that we can get back in some stations we had to cut back from and expand into many, many other stations where there is an open door before us. You can help amplify our voice and hold my hands up literally across the nation, over to Israel and into the nations. Why not become a monthly supporter? Why not become a torchbearer? We'll send you hardcover version of the Tree of Life Bible, first ever joint messianic project, translation of the entire Bible by a team of scholars, readable, clear, with a great Hebrew feel throughout. Call now. We'll send that to you as a gift. It's a $30 value. Plus, we will also send you a new message every month, along with other perks you get as being a Torchbearer monthly supporter. Call now to stand with us. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, yes, for sure, look at what is happening in the Middle East, but don't stop there. Look up. With everything unfolding before us in the Middle East, does this mean that end time prophecy is being fulfilled? Or could it be just another birth pang?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know what that means? That means it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Got up early this morning, flew back from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, flew back home and broadcasting live from our studio. Tomorrow we'll be live. I know it's July 4th, but it's going to be live with a difference. I'm not going to be doing a standard Q&A. You've got questions, we've got answers. However, I am going to do something even better. My friend Yesu Potom is in town, one of my closest friends in the world, one of the finest Christian men I know in the world with an extraordinary ministry. They've planted 6,000 churches in tribal regions, built hospital, orphanage, children's school, nursing school, school for the handicapped. Just amazing. He was an untouchable. He was a radical Naxalite, which is a Maoist communist, as a boy. Jesus appeared to him, saved him. Just an amazing story. We've worked together now for 21 straight years. God willing, later this year, I'll be making my 22nd trip to India. But he's in town and looking forward to having him on July 4th. 866-34-TRUTH. Any Jewish, Hebrew, Middle East, Israel-related question you want to ask, I would love to hear from you today. And do my best to set the record straight or clarify or give you needed information. Things heating up moment by moment. Tremendous time of upheaval throughout the Middle East, in Israel, in what is known as the West Bank and Gaza, known as the occupied territories, in Syria, in Iraq, in the Middle East in general. What do we make of it? Are these prophetic scriptures being unfolded in front of our eyes? I'm going to read something to you, share something with you really interesting a few minutes into the show. But first, this story from February 13th. So it goes back a few months. But the first hour I talked about media bias reporting against Israel. Sometimes it's very subtle. This goes back to February 13th. BBC's Gaza journalist tweets PA propaganda story. This is a tweet that was sent by Rushdie Abulaf, or Abulouf, of the BBC's Gaza office. He sent it out February 12th. So this is a website, BBC Watch, which is watching BBC to see how they are reporting things. He tweeted this out. Israel blocked 70 patients from Gaza from entering Israel for medical treatment because their documents mark state of Palestine. So the story claimed that the Israelis have prevented 70 sick people who need to go to Israeli hospitals from crossing Erez, this particular checkpoint, because it said state of Palestine on their transfer request. It was only this week that they informed me personally that Israel refuses to deal with this document. And the article did not include an Israeli response to the claims. Well, it turns out to be just a propaganda story. I've got to tweet it out by a BBC journalist. Why worry about truth when you can spread propaganda? Why worry about speaking the truth about Israel when you can lie about Israel? Why look for ways to build dialogue and understanding when you can slander those who you hate? We'll be right back. Don't miss a moment of what's coming your way on the Line of Fire broadcast on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
Fire we bleed, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Many don't realize that Israeli settlers, they're extremist settlers. This type of crime is actually, well, violence against Palestinians and Arabs is something they advocate from the very beginning, when even when their children are born, and the way they're even taught at school.
Isn't that remarkable? This is Michael Brown. That was Kaveh Taghvai, and he is a Press TV host. Again, this is Iranian National TV, and it has an English language branch. And he is saying that the Jewish settlers in what the Palestinians would consider to be occupied territories teach their children from their earliest days to perpetrate violent acts against the Palestinians. By the way, there are some extremist settlers. There's no question about that. But in point of fact, what this Muslim gentleman is accusing the Israelis of doing is what Palestinian TV and media and Hamas summer camps do with Muslim kids. Teach hatred of the Jews from their earliest days. The solution to the Middle East crisis is the gospel and God breaking in lives and the return of the Lord, ultimately. I personally expect conflict and upheaval for years to come, maybe temporary peace and then one great false peace, perhaps. But ultimately, there is no simple solution where people just say, okay, we're going to get along together. So what about the question of where we stand in the end times and where we stand in terms of prophetic fulfillment and where things are at, and is this the end? Some years ago, a few decades ago, I got a book called Dreams, Visions, and Oracles, The Layman's Guide to Biblical Prophecy, edited by Carl Amerding and Ward Gask, top biblical scholars, evangelical scholars. And chapter 2 was entitled The Danger of Mistaken Hopes by Robert G. Klaus. And he notes that through the centuries, many Christians have been unable to maintain the tension of the possibility of the return of Christ in their time and have felt compelled to set the date for the second coming. Even Jesus' disciples wished to pinpoint this event when they asked, when will this be? And he goes on, Robert Klaus explains that when the disciples said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He answered, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Oh, by all means. He was not saying God will not restore the kingdom to Israel. He was not saying, as we've said many times, you fools, you idiots, you jerks, I've been with you 40 days after my resurrection, I've been with you 3 years, and you still don't get it? You still don't understand I'm through with Israel? No, he wasn't saying that. He was saying, good questions, just not for you to know the times or seasons, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But then why does... the book of Revelation give us details, and it seems to give times and count this and dates. And what about Daniel? Doesn't that give the same indication? Calculate this and figure this out, and you can know exactly where we stand in the prophetic times. Isn't that the case? Well, let's think about this for a moment. Robert Klaus notes that the Montanists, who were believers in, what, second, third centuries, he said, Montanism represents the danger of too dogmatic a millennial teaching. The Montanism grew from the teachings of Montanus and Frigid during the latter half of the second century, eventually caused a great commotion in the early church. Klaus says the movement was not heretical in its inception, apparently, but was an exaggeration of the morality and discipline of the post-apostolic church. What happens is the Montanists begin to set dates. So AD 179, that's a long time ago. That's 1,850 years ago, roughly. Maximilla said this, after me, she was considered a prophetess. After me, there is no more prophecy, but only the end of the world. Hang on. It's 179. This is 150 years after the time of Jesus. Prophecy is still active in their midst. Gifts of the Spirit active in their midst. But she says that's it. She's the last. Obviously, she got that wrong. Whatever other prophecies she may have had right, she got that wrong. But they thought it was the end then. You say how wrong they could be. Well, don't you think every generation does that? Or any generation that has an expectation of the return of Jesus, that believes what Scripture says, that he is returning and we're waiting for his return and we're longing for his return? Don't you think that we're going to think he's coming in our lifetimes? I've asked this question on the air before. I'm not going to ask it again today, but I've asked how many of you believe Jesus is coming in your lifetime, and I would say the majority of callers said yes, even those that, who were older. And some said, I'm more sure now than I was when I was younger. Now, for me, to be perfectly honest with you, I'm 59 now. When I got saved at 16 and heard about Jesus returning soon and prophecy falling into place and the end times, I would honestly say I had more expectation at the age of 18 that Jesus would come in my lifetime than at the age of 59. You say, why is that? Well, one reason is that I realized how we had mistaken expectations back then, so I have gotten into less of a date-setting mentality since then. I also see how much still needs to be done in terms of the Great Commission. More than 2 billion people still haven't heard the name of Jesus. Now, I know that could turn almost overnight with internet or other things or electricity and internet getting to everybody in the world. Yeah, I understand that, but I do see the call to make disciples of the nations. I know much still has to happen for a Jewish people to turn, but I know it could happen overnight. I know suddenly everything could change. But, you know, the other thing is, when I was 18, if I'm thinking, let's say, to be 90, okay? Well, that's 72 years ahead. If it was now, that's 31 years ahead, so it's a shorter time. I desire the Lord's return, and at times, as I look at the suffering in the world, long for that return. Of course, I want to be with him. But I don't date set the way I would have as a new believer. Robert Klaus points to Joachim of Fiore and notes that during the Middle Ages, date setting found its most interesting adherent in Joachim of Fiore. You ever heard of him? Not well known. He lived 1132 to 1200. So he lived 68 years, which was a good long time at that time. He came from Calabria, and during his busy life was at times a courtier, traveler, missionary, and hermit. About 1177, he became abbot of a particular abbey at Carrazzo, and he began to write some books. In the space of a year and a half, he wrote three books, the Book of the Harmony of the New and Old Testaments, the Exposition of the Apocalypse, and Psaltery of Ten Strings. In these works, he divided the history of the world into three epochs. The Age of the Father, Petrine, Revelation, so Peter, until the time of Christ. That of the Son, Pauline Revelation, from the birth of Christ to 1260. And that of the Holy Ghost, the Johannine Revelation. I don't know how he came up with these different divisions, Petrine, Pauline, and Johannine. From 1260 onward, he got the number 1260 from Revelation 11:3 and Revelation 12:6. Joachim called this the Everlasting Gospel. And he goes on. His outline of the events that would lead to this age states that the papacy, which was Antichrist, was to be eliminated by the emperor. The empire would then be destroyed by the Saracens and so on. Anyway, he was expecting, he had it all worked out. He had it all worked out for the next century. Did it happen? Here. For those who are not the world's best historians and the world's best Bible scholars, did the world end in the year 1260? No, it didn't. Not really any dispute about that. Sorry. Even if you're into an Illuminati Masonic conspiracy and you believe in the latest Elvis sightings, I think you still agree the world did not end 700-something years ago. Francis of Assisi, do you know that he did some date setting or that he was involved with date setting. He came on the scene. He became well known. He seemed to be the leader of that new era of the spirit predicted by Joachim. Maybe he's the man, and there was date setting associated with him. But what you're going to find fascinating, and I'm going to jump ahead. Have you heard of a man named Leonard Sale Harrison? Lived from 1875 to 1956. He got it all figured out as World War II unfolded. Looked like he was right.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. Before I talk to you more about date setting, I want to explain that I live with a sense of anticipation. I live with a sense of every day being a time of great importance, of shaking while I'm at peace with the Lord and resting in the Lord. I live with that sense of everything shaking all around. That's just a sense I've lived with for many, many years. I know that God is at work mightily. I know that Satan is attacking. I know that human beings are caught in the great cosmic battle of the ages, that every day there is great victory in the kingdom, every day there's great tragedy on the earth. In that sense, there's always spiritual warfare and upheaval. But there are times when things increase. There are seasons where there is greater rest. There are seasons where there is greater attack. And right now, the Middle East is being shaken. The Middle East is ablaze. ISIS, the self-proclaimed Islamic State, continues to make progress. Saudi Arabia has sent 30,000 troops to the border of Iraq. They are concerned about where this is going. According to reports, the Islamic State, self-proclaimed Islamic State, has seized a key Syria oil field. Israel has said they will stand with Jordan in the event that ISIS, the Islamic State, threatens Jordan because they feel it's very important to have the Hashemite kingdom, the kingdom of Jordan, stable for regional stability. according to a report I'm reading on AlJazeera.com, it speaks of Baghdadi's vision of a new caliphate. The Islamic State's rallying cry promises a purer era of Islam, but its demand for allegiance has been derided by many. The Islamic State, formerly the Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant, or some said the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, the Islamic State's declaration of a caliphate is an attempt to assert itself on other groups, but its demands of allegiance and its vision of returning to a purer era has been greeted by many with derision and rejection. Fighters loyal to the groups proclaimed Caliph Ibrahim bin Awad, or Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, as he was known until Sunday's announcement, are inspired by the Rashidun Caliphate, which succeeded the Prophet Muhammad in the 7th century and is revered by most Muslims. So he's saying we're going way back to a time when Islam was more pure. And we had a caliphate, so this was just for the entire world of Muslims. This was the way it was done, and this was the leadership. And this is what they are proclaiming. Now, I said earlier today that I didn't see the Islamic State coming. The attempted rise of a caliphate, yes, I've been aware that there were those talking about that and seeking to reconstruct something that Islam has not had in a long time. But I'm just looking at another headline on Al Jazeera, the Islamic State, why mainstream media didn't see it coming. I was not the only one who didn't see it coming. And even on Al Jazeera, here are headlines, Islamic Caliphate blessing or threat? An Al-Qaeda breakaway group calls on Muslims throughout the world to swear allegiance. Again, it's kind of out of the blue to have this level of organization. And is it going to go as quickly as it came? Is there going to be a united response against it? Thus far, there's been very, very little resistance to it. But as we see all these things unfolding, does it mean that this is the end of the age? Does it mean that this is what the prophets spoke of and Jesus spoke of? And lift up your eyes now, for your redemption draws near. In all candor, I believe that as we get closer to the end of the age, it doesn't mean that it couldn't unfold suddenly in the next 5 or 10 years. But we are not there yet. The upheaval that Scripture speaks of and the degree that God will be moving in the midst of it is nothing near what we are seeing. When I was a kid, there was in Brooklyn, New York, the Coney Island Amusement Park. And it's very famous back then. In its original form, doesn't exist anymore. And I went there, and my sister was kind of fearless with rides, 3.5 years older than me. I was kind of wimpy with some of the ones, if you're going to go higher in the air or something like that. And she was fearless. So we're little kids at this point. So there was this parachute ride. Nothing compared to what you have today in terms of how high you go and the suddenness of the drop. But you'd sit down, you'd get on. It was a pretty little seat, actually. You get strapped in, and then you get pulled up, 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 and then you hear the click, and then the parachute opens, and then slowly you come back to ground. So I thought, okay, she wanted to do it. We're going to sit together on the thing. Okay, great. Let's do it. Let's do it. And I sat down. I'm getting ready. And it wasn't bad. It wasn't bad. It really wasn't bad. And the guy came and said, Sonny, to me, or son, whatever he called me, he said, you're sitting on the steps. Oh, I hadn't gotten on a little seat yet. I was sitting on the steps and got on that seat. And then the thing went up. And as it went up, I looked up. And, of course, all you could see over your head is the white parachute that's about to open. I panicked and started crying. And then by the time it came down, because I was, boy, it had to be tough, I was able to stop crying. But I was sitting on the seat thinking, not too bad. Well, in reality, what the scriptures speak of, as I see the large themes, the large themes laid out about the end of the age, we are nowhere near the upheaval that's going to come, the world shaking that's going to come, and the massive harvest that we will see. That doesn't mean, though, that we don't live with a sense of expectation. That doesn't mean that we don't live with a sense of urgency. This is the battleground. This is the stomping ground. This is where it happens. This is where we live things out today. This is where lives are at stake. We need to bring the gospel. But date setting can be very dangerous. And thus far, all date setting has been wrong. Even if larger prophetic predictions have come to pass, an expectation of the return of the Jewish people to the land and various things like that. That's been happening, yes, dramatically, amazingly. But date setting of the return of the Lord, everyone's been wrong so far. Hey, friends, here's a way where you can stand with us and be blessed at the same time. When I was at the Messianic Jewish Alliance Conference, the Messianic Jewish Conference this week, I was talking to some of the leaders there about hyper grace, something we don't find as much in the Messianic movement because people are more grounded in the Old Testament as a foundation for the new. We're talking about the need to get the truth out and the importance of my book, Hyper Grace. We made a large purchase of the books and CD, a special teaching I did called God's True Grace, together a value of about $30. But this week, postage paid $20 for the book and the CD. So if you don't have them yet, or if you want to have them as gifts, great opportunity to take advantage of the special discounted purchase we made. Call now 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Just $20 postage paid, or go to AskDrBrown.org.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. So before I talk to you a little bit more about what's happening with Islam in the Middle East, let's get back to this issue of date setting on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, glad to be here with you. I believe we're living in prophetic times of great significance. I believe that in broad stroke terms, not specific event terms, not specific date setting terms. So Leonard Sale Harrison, he was an interdenominational Bible teacher. I'm reading from an article or a chapter by Robert Klaus in an older book, Dreams, Visions, and Oracles of the Layman's Guide to Biblical Prophecy. He was an interdenominational Bible teacher and speaker from Australia who held prophetic conferences in many churches in North America and published several books on prophetic subjects. One of his first works, The Remarkable Jew, appeared in 1928, went through 12 editions, selling over 200,000 copies. It's a lot of books, especially for the 20s. His other best-selling books include The Resurrection of the Old Roman Empire, 1928, which went to 13 editions in 20 years, and The Coming Great Northern Confederacy, or Russia's Future, 1928, which won such approval that 16 editions were published. As these volumes were reissued, they were revised and changed in an effort to keep abreast with current affairs. Now, interestingly, a lot has happened since that. A lot has happened. In other words, Russia did rise up in ways that would have been very unexpected back then, in the rise of the Soviet Union. And of course, the Jewish people have come back to the land, and Israel has now been a nation for over 60 years. So that's all new. And I'm sure he spoke about some of these things, but he obviously did some date setting as well. Klaus notes, of all his works, it is especially in The Resurrection of the Old Roman Empire that Sale Harrison moves farthest towards dating the Second Coming. An edition published in 1939 represents his most complete teaching on the subject. Sale Harrison was a firm believer in the pre-tribulation rapture and hence felt that exact dates ought not to be set. Yet contrary to this belief, his matching of scriptures with events in the life and times of Benito Mussolini. Remember, he's talking about the resurrection of the old Roman Empire, and then you have Mussolini in Rome, and look at this. So his matching of scriptures with events in the life and times of Benito Mussolini seemed to pinpoint the time of the end of the age in the late 1930s or early 1940s. Using as his base for interpretation the image of Daniel chapter 2, he believed that he lived in the closing days represented by the feet of clay and iron. The clay represented certain extremely democratic elements, such as the socialists, whereas the iron depicted, quote, that strong body of men who will stand and support law and order. So he identified them with the fascists, who will call for a superman or strong ruler, Antichrist, to bring order out of chaos. Mussolini, although not the final Antichrist, perhaps certainly would prepare the way for him. With this as his underlying principle of interpretation, Sale Harrison proceeded to explain how the Italian dictator, in conformity with biblical prophecy, was reviving the Roman Empire. Come on, I mean, it sure seems like that. You live back then. Wow, look. Mussolini's territorial conquests, he believed, were an effort to make the Mediterranean into a Roman lake. In an attempt to copy Julius Caesar, the Duce was even trying to establish a state cult with himself at the center. As the dictator put it, I am the state. I, because of God, I am called. I, because I am the Superman incarnate, I'm a lawgiver as well as warlord. Come on, Mussolini saying those things. He's got to be some kind of Antichrist figure, right? Like Caesar, Mussolini took control of all the major offices of state, restored the ancient buildings of the city of Rome. He even planned to raise a huge statue in his own honor, a fulfillment of Revelation 13, 14, and 15. Chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. And on it goes. The more these things unfold, the more it looks like, wow, the prophecies are coming to pass. You got Hitler, slaughter of two-thirds of European Jews. This is it. It's over. But it wasn't. World War II. Hey, that's distant now. Sale Harrison, got it wrong.
Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, you've heard that music. So what does it mean? What does it mean? It rings a bell. What does it mean? It means that it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast, 866-348-7884. Have you read my latest article yet? A gay Christian advocate, gay Christian in quotes, gay Christian advocate sinks his own ship. Someone who claims you can be a practicing homosexual and a follower of Jesus at the same time. During a debate, the young man that I debated on Saturday really sunk his own ship. Used the wrong arguments, which easily refuted, and the more he pressed it, the worse it got for him. And I documented in this article because some follow-up things had been written. So go to my website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest article. Also, hey, Matt, I've been thinking about doing this. I'm not sure. Over the years, I've toyed with it and thought maybe I should do it. Is every week, we don't see all the comments that come in. I mean, between the websites and articles and things, there are tens of thousands, literally, of comments combined. But to find, like, the most outlandish, ridiculous, crazy comment, and maybe to print that, or maybe the best comment. I'm chewing on it. On the one hand, I don't want to. I mean, certain things deserve a certain amount of, you got to be kidding me, but I don't want to ridicule individuals who need the Lord. But anyway, some interesting comments here. If you didn't watch the debate, it was on the radio, but we each had our webcams on, so you can watch it and listen at the same time. By all means, do. The debate has gotten a good amount of attention and discussion, over 15,000 views of it just on our YouTube channel. So to go there, just go to AskDrBrown.org and just click on latest video. I think I found it really helpful, eye-opening. As short as it was, it really does establish things. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to the phones, just a little bit more on the Islamic Caliphate. The Arabic term means succession, and originally you have Muhammad, right, followed by Caliph or Caliph, as we would say, successor. But then Islam breaks into different parts and regions governed different ways, so you do not have just one caliphate over the centuries of Islam. However, there are those who say that there should be one caliphate for all of Islam, that everyone should recognize it and submit to whoever the supreme leader is. And this is a foundational teaching within Sunni Islam, which represents the vast majority of Muslims worldwide. And hence, this new self-proclaimed Islamic State, which wants to take over the Middle East, ultimately, according to reports, now setting its eyes on Mecca and Medina, to the two holiest sites in Islam. And Muslims, every able-bodied Muslim man is expected to make the Hajj, the pilgrimage to Mecca, at least once in a lifetime. I cannot tell you the implications of this spreading through the Middle East. Israel is acutely aware, because you could have Israel suddenly surrounded by extreme hostility on a national and international level beyond anything they have known. Doesn't mean God doesn't protect, doesn't mean God doesn't fight. Could make a Zechariah 12 passage all the more understandable, how all the nations come up against Jerusalem. At least it means the surrounding nations, but some would say the whole world. But even then, God promises to fight for Israel. Just don't sit back as if this doesn't have anything to do with your life. That's the only thing I would say. Don't sit back as if this had nothing to do with your life, because it does. It does, because fellow human beings are suffering. because Muslims are killing Muslims and Muslims are killing Christians. And there is a tremendous amount of human suffering. That should concern you and me. The language may be different. The culture may be different. A lot of things may be different, but this should deeply concern us. That's one thing. A second thing is that the terrorism, the extremism will certainly be brought to our shores in increasing measure unless God intervenes, unless we have wisdom to intervene. I'm just reading a quote of Islamic leaders saying, hey, Spain belongs to us. Remember, in the Islamic mind, once you expand, once you rule over an area, that's your area. That's your area. So that if it's lost, this is a terrible reproach. This belonged to you, and now you no longer have it. So Spain is considered Muslim territory, obviously. Israel is as well. Jerusalem is, because that was under Muslim control. So, and then the goal, of course, of Islam is world submission to Allah and Sharia law. In other words, as we, as followers of Jesus, want to spread the gospel through the entire world and make disciples, Islam wants to spread its religion, but with that, Islamic law, and with that, an aggressive spread that will subjugate by force when appropriate. So, of course, this is of concern to us. And because it directly affects Israel and the Middle East and increases the tensions there and increases the possibility of a false, deceiving peace plan, all these things do concern us. But if for no other reason than human suffering, it should concern us. And if for no other reason than people coming under deception, it should concern us. You say, Mike, is there like a silver lining to us? Well, God's always at work. God's always at work. There's always, it's not just a silver lining, there is the kingdom of God advancing in the midst of the chaos and the crisis, always, always. And as much as Christians are fleeing and Christians are being killed in the Middle East and in other countries as radical Islam rises, there are also many Muslims who hate this. There are many Muslims who feel oppressed by Islam. There are many Muslims who do not agree with the violence and who do not agree with the bloodshed and who do not agree with Sharia law. And as God is moving and the Holy Spirit is being poured out, there are Muslims coming to faith by the thousands in countries like Iran. So the harvest is ripe, but the cost is great in the midst of this. All right, let's go to the phones. Jim in Woodbridge, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I thought I'd just throw my 2 cents worth in there. It seems like you're getting off a little too easy today. I'm reading your on the website here. It says, "Are there prophetic scriptures being fulfilled?" Well, I believe they're being fulfilled, but I also believe it has been fulfilled and it is being fulfilled in the fulfillment of all of these types and shadows in Christ himself. And I think, you know, like one of my favorite scriptures is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. In the New American Standard, it says that in the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both in heaven and which is in the earth, even in him. So for me, I don't see that so much of the geographic boundaries and the races and all of that stuff that I think, I'll just be honest with you, I think a lot of it can become a distraction.
Yeah, I agree it can become a distraction, but why is it either or? Why is it either or? In other words, God working among people on the earth to accomplish right. his purposes and for the if world to see that he's alive and he's faithful, he keeps his promises. So he made promises to Israel. He scattered them. He regathered them. How does that contradict God bringing everything together in Jesus?
Well, I don't know if it contradicts it or not, but it's like you hear leaders of movements saying, hey, you need to go to Jerusalem and figure out the lay of the land and drive around, get familiar with it. And then when Jesus comes back and sets his throne up there, if I want to go see him, I got to take leave from my ministry and go see him over there. I mean,
really, I've never heard anyone say it. You've heard that?
Oh,
say
I have. I read, you know, and I read this because I see everything from the cross. You know, God judged the entire damned race, whether it's Jew or Greek.
Well, to tell you what, we got a break here. You made your point. I'm going to respond on the other side of the break. I agree, everything focuses on Jesus. But the cross does not annul the promises of God or the fact that Jesus is coming back to the earth.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. So Jim, you're not on the phone now, but to say this, I do agree with you wholeheartedly that sometimes people can get excited about end-time prophecy and take their eyes off Jesus. Absolutely. I agree with you. I agree that sometimes it can be very superficial and sensationalistic. I absolutely agree with you, 100%. What I don't agree with is that you cannot see how God is working with people. He's in this world, working in this world. Jesus is returning to the earth for a reason. Why? Why come back here if things are not going to culminate here? Why come back to Jerusalem? If things are not going to culminate in Jerusalem, I believe we can look at all these things and they increase our anticipation of his return and our looking to him and longing for him. In other words, all this that I see unfolding in the Middle East, the upheaval, the potential of all-out cataclysmic war and conflict, the fact that things that would have seemed unthinkable and impossible 100 years ago, Islam rising on this level? Man, how many Muslims were there 100 years ago? Let's say the year 1900, 114 years ago. How many Muslims were there? I mean, Islam has had radical, dramatic growth. And then suddenly the discovery of oil. Remember, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, these countries pumping out the oil, they did not have the oil before. They didn't know what was there, or it was not such a commodity. And then when it's discovered, or these nations are now formed, and now this belongs to them, and now, hey, Saudi Arabia, one of the richest nations in the world in terms of per capita, and that's the holy place. I mean, you know, Mecca and Medina and the pilgrimage and all this, and come on. I mean, this is what confirmation of Islam to the Muslim world. So all these things that have unfolded, Israel back in the land, that does not get me focused on the superficial things. And let me say again, I agree that many do get focused on the superficial things, but that just makes the truth of the scripture all the more real to me. It makes the reality of the fact that the Messiah will return. It makes the reality of the fact that the Jewish people will turn to him. It makes these things all the more real to me. Just like when folks go to Israel, and when they go to Israel and they are so stirred, one of the things that stirs them is, wow, it's so real. All these things that really happened, amazing. And Jesus, when he walked in the wall, okay, Galilee, where, this is where it's going to happen. Looking down at Armageddon, Har-Megiddo, looking down at this final battlefield, and wow, look at this. It brings home the reality of what Scripture speaks of, which to me makes the cross and resurrection of Jesus all the more real. One website says that the world population of Muslims in 1900 is a little over 12%. They're projecting 30% 10 years from now. Again, dramatic growth in ways that no one would have seen coming, or I should say almost no one would have seen coming. What's my point? The Word of God is eternally relevant, and the Word of God is unfolding in front of our eyes, and the promises of God are unfolding. As I spoke with Jewish rabbis, counter-missionaries, outside of the Messiah Conference in Pennsylvania this week, a couple of them dear friends of mine, when we saw each other, we hugged, even though they look at me as doing great damage in terms of reaching Jewish people with the good news of Jesus. They love me dearly as a fellow Jew, and they pray for me that I would renounce what they believe are my false beliefs and become a traditional Jew. I, of course, love them and honor them as fellow Jews, as people for whom the Messiah died, and pray that their eyes will be open. But simply the preservation of the Jewish people through the centuries and the regathering of the Jewish people to the land, this is God at work. There is something about God at work in history. There is something about God at work in front of our eyes. We need to recognize that. To me, that enhances my appreciation for who he is. And bottom line, this is not a matter of looking at people, ethnicity. It's a matter of looking at the promises of God unfolding in front of our eyes. Remember, St. Paul, who wrote Ephesians 3, wrote Romans 9, 10, and 11. I wanted to make sure that the Gentile believers in Rome fully understood God's ongoing purposes for Israel and called the Gentile believers to live in such a way that they would provoke Jewish people to envy because of their relationship with God and the fruit of knowing the Messiah and experience forgiveness of sins and having the presence of the Spirit in their midst. Tomorrow, we will be live, but I will not be doing Q&A. I'll be doing a special interview, live interview, with one of the finest Christian men and workers I know anywhere in the world, Brother Yesupadam, my friend from India that I work with every single year. We've been there now 21 times, God willing, 22 this December. So it's a show you don't want to miss, especially you may not be able to listen live on a lot of days, but July 4th, hopefully you'll be able to. Friends, are you one of our torchbearers? Are you one of our monthly supporters? I'm so gratified, friends, that day and night people will contact me. I'll see old friends. We'll get emails, comments online, and they're all saying the same thing. They're thanking me and our team for being on the front lines, thanking me for being a voice that they can believe in, that speaks for them. And it is so encouraging to know that what God's put in our heart is helping so many of you. At the same time, many are surprised to know that we really need more supporters, that somehow people think someone else is doing it. So why don't you join our team? Every broadcast we ever do, you share in the reward. I go to India. You're there with me. I reach out to the Jewish people, do a debate. You're there with me. We stand for righteousness here in America. You're there with me. Together, we make a difference. And it's this simple. If you can put aside a dollar a day per month, some can do much more than that. Some, it's a faith step to do it. But a dollar a day per month, that's $30 per month. Some can give more. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart, you feel prompted to help with, 100% of this goes to our outreach ministries. And the first fruits of it goes to support our missionaries around the world. I'll send you a copy of the Tree of Life version of the Bible, my thank you gift for your partnership. That's a $30 value right there. Then every month we send you a new audio message along with a prayer update later. You get 15% discount in our online bookstore and free access to our online classes. So partner with us now. Give us a call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website right on the homepage. Very easy to stand with us and donate or help with a one-time gift. Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, let us not lose sight that the God who is spirit and who sits enthroned in heaven acts right here in the physical, natural realm on earth where we live.